Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. When you get it, say, I got it. Boy, I'm going to be waiting a while, look like. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says, and what is the exceeding greatness, not just greatness, exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. I want to minister a message this morning on this Resurrection Sunday morning titled The Resurrected Christ. The Bible here says in these scriptures that there is an exceeding greatness of God's power that is already toward us. We don't have to call it from heaven. It's already been offered through the cross. It's already toward us. It awaits us. This last week, the Lord spoke this word to me concerning Him and us always having His ever-abiding presence. He says, what are you doing with me, and just how often are you doing it? I want you to think about that this morning. If the testimony that we have is that our God dwells in us by His Spirit, that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, then what are you doing with Him at all time? How much of your attention does He have? How much communication is there between you and Him? Just quiet in here this morning. He's alive so He can dwell in you. And you can communicate with Him. Just how often is that is up to you. He approached you the first time in your desperate situation, and He presented to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. He initiated the move. You never will. You never will. He initiated the move of God offered to you. He initiated the move, but you responded. And if you were born again, you responded correctly. You obeyed the command that He was offering you. You see, it was a command. That's why the Bible says we obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered us. But you responded. But most of Christianity can say Jesus is alive from the dead and that He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but yet also He dwells in me by His Spirit. But how are we responding to Him moment by moment after we've responded in the initial born-again experience? How often are we responding? You're married to Jesus. How often are you responding to your husband? I want you to know He initiates every day is a new day. He initiates the move of God every day in your life, and He expects you to respond to that. We must respond. I've watched people come and go through church for years. I've watched them even sit and cry tears, but then they leave and they're not even a part of a local church because they're not responding to the Lord. The end of their response was their tears. There was no move of obedience to draw closer to Him, to experience more of Him, to express more of Him. He is alive, but what are we doing other than singing the song? He's alive so He can live in you and be expressed through you. How much are we responding to him? And know this today, the Bible here says that the power is an exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe. Not who have believed, who believe. That is a present tense experience. Having believed allowed you to be born again because you your response to the what God was doing, offering you, was correct. But how are we responding moment by moment? You see, the message of the cross came rushing into the church community some years ago, almost 30 now, close to it, and many people responded to that initially, but where is their response now to the preachers and to all the Christians who've heard it? We must continue to respond to the truth of Calvary's Lamb if we're going to experience the risen power of the Lamb. And the Bible here says that this power, this mighty power, this exceeding greatness of power that is towards you now, it's there. It's the power of God is there awaiting you now to walk in this power. The reason we can look at someone and say, well, I wish I was more like them, it's because we're not responding like them. God hadn't just chosen you to draw you near, but he's holding them at bay. No. The more you respond to the truth of the Lamb, the more you're going to experience him. And the more you experience him, the more you're going to express him. This exceeding greatness of God's power is already toward those who will believe. And when you believe, then you experience the greatness of this power. There is no maybe. There is no I hope it works. I'll take a chance. There is none of that. Believing is knowing, like the thief on the cross. He was out robbing folks when Jesus was working all his miracles. He was stealing, he was thieving, he was doing whatever it was he was doing while Jesus' ministry was going on. But here they are on the cross, and the thief, all of a sudden, in his last few moments of life here on earth, says, "Remember me." And the greatness of that power was revealed to that thief on the cross because he did what? He didn't get down, he couldn't go do anything, he believed. God's looking for a believing heart. Not working hands. The working hands always and only result from the believing heart. Working hands that are not working, flowing out of a believing heart, are just going to burn out one day. But the exceeding greatness of God's power is toward us, but it's not toward everybody. It's toward us who believe. And it's according to the working of his mighty power. This great exceeding power that is toward us who believe, it's according to something. That means it's touching something. It's not floating around in the air and I just feel like declaring and decreeing, and that'll go on all over the church world this morning. But this exceeding richness of God's great power is toward us who believe, but it's according to the working of his mighty power. It's according to what God did in Christ, in the death of Christ at Calvary. Because look at where the power comes from, where it's located, and what it's doing, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power was in the death of Jesus. And that's where God wrought his mighty power in Christ, in his death, to be able to raise him from the dead. We want resurrection life and power. Your heart's got to be touching the death of Jesus. If your heart's not touching the death of Jesus, you can decree and declare and pronounce or denounce or do anything you want to do. And many millions of preachers are doing it all over the world, and people are paying to watch them do it, but they're not getting anywhere. They're not going anywhere. They just have a phase in their life. There's really nothing going on with God. They think there is. They say there is, but there's not. Because when there is, there's fruit. If God is working, then there is fruit of God at work. If God ain't working, then there ain't no fruit of God at work. Amen. This is an encouraging message, but it will convict the slothful and the lazy and the pretenders, because Jesus is alive, and he's alive from the dead to dwell in his body, hallelujah, here on this earth. And the body is a body that is alive. It walks, it moves, it functions, it touches, it speaks. The body of Christ is the church in which the Spirit of Christ dwells. He's alive to carry out his works that were finished at Calvary. Let me say that again. He's alive to carry out the work that was finished at Calvary. The work he finished at Calvary was finished before the foundation of the world. But he had to show up and declare it through the experience of dying for us as the finished work. If our hearts are not touching Calvary's Lamb, then there'll be no resurrection life, because we declare it, decree it, shout it from the highest mountain. It just won't work. This power, this exceeding greatness of God's power that is toward us and awaiting us to believe, is always according, it's always according to his mighty power. And then he explains what that is, which he wrought, that word means worked, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. You hear me say it every year at this service, this Resurrection Sunday morning. The resurrection was just the proof that the cross worked for everything that God sent his Son to do on the cross. The resurrection was just one big "I told you so." Jesus had told them for a period of time, "I've got to suffer and die, but I will be raised on the third day." And he was. And he lives forever. But where does he live? He lives within the church. We're his body. We can't get past that. We can't push that aside. If he's doing anything on the earth today, it's through the body of Christ. That's his earthly presence now, is the saved, blood-bought church in which the Holy Spirit dwells. So if he's alive from the dead and he's dwelling in you and he's never leaving you or forsaking you, how often are you responding to him? We've been told by our captain, our Lord, our Savior, our husband, our King, our Redeemer, and a million other names Jesus is to us, study the Word. Are you studying the Word? Don't condemn me, preacher. That ain't me. That's your own heart. Are you faithful to a local church? It's in the Bible. That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit pricking and prodding. Listen, there's nothing really more the Lord wants for his church is other than to learn to walk in this exceeding great power. The devil knows it's there. That's why he's deceiving and deceitfully all these avenues of things that have an appearance of great power, such as Barabbas had a great appearance of power and emotionalism, and he let him out. He can get something done. When Jesus, he's just a humble lamb on the way to slaughter. What good's he going to do us? We wanted a Savior that can save the nation of Israel and throw down Rome. We want just what that one thief wanted, save me from dying, instead of Jesus dying to save us by his dying. There is a great power, but it won't come except through the cross. You see, the resurrection message is a message about Calvary. Jesus is alive on the third day, but only because he was humble and obedient unto death. Humility and obedience only flow through the death of Jesus into the life we're looking for. The Lord's really been dealing with me over the last several months about what the real power of God looks like. And it's not what you see in most Pentecostal churches, which, by the way, we are Pentecostal. We're just not enveloped in all the Pentecostalism. Pentecostalism is when your faith is in Pentecost. Pentecost is when your faith is in the Lamb, and the message is what the Bible says the power is, the preaching of the cross. That is what they preached on the day of Pentecost, is it not? So, he's alive. He's with you every moment. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But how often are you responding to him? Those of you who are married, what if you just built you a little man cave out there at the corner of the property and just, you never came in the house? That's not going to work, is it? You say, well, it might for us. Well, you ain't got no marriage then. We're married to Jesus. The husband's looking for a response from his bride. I can't get away from it. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see, the power of the resurrection is experienced when our faith is in his sufferings at Calvary. Is that not what the Bible says? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 today. Philippians 3, no, I'm not your typical Pentecostal preacher. The power of God, let's get back to that for a minute. The power of God looked to be like anything but the power of God. The Bible goes as far to say that 2 Corinthians 13:4, that Jesus was crucified through weakness, and it had an appearance of weakness. Well, if you are the Son of God, seeing that you've done all you've done, deliver yourself. Get out off that cross. That's the devil. That's the devil. That's satanic words. The power of God, in the eyes of God, his power, this exceeding great power that is toward you, he sees in humility and obedience. That's where God sees power. The greatest power that all of mankind will ever see or know or hear about that is true power among men is what Christ did at Calvary. A trillion light years from right now, the greatest power among men will still be what the Lamb did as a man. No greater power. And the power of the cross, the exceeding greatness of that power that is toward you who believe, is that of humility and obedience. We're not talking about walking around pretending like you're most humble. Humility is that and that alone which receives grace from God. And the grace of God that proceeds from God, by the way, is the exceeding greatness of his power. It's the grace. And it's the grace that Jesus tasted death by. That power that he was tasting death by, that didn't look like any power, but the power of the Holy Spirit, that eternal Spirit that led him to the cross, was seeing him through the death of the cross. And we're called to live the crucified lives. That means to live, that means resurrection power for the presentation of crucified life. Present your bodies a living, alive from the dead sacrifice. You say, my body, but my body, my physical, is not alive from the dead yet. It's dying, it's perishing. But Romans 6 teaches in verses 19 and one more, two verses in Romans 6, that the members of our body become instruments, meaning weapons of righteousness. If our hearts are touching where God wrought that mighty power. Know this and don't be mistaken about this. God's mighty power just ain't floating around every once in a while. It's always toward you who believe. It's not for what you want. It's for God's will. I need to say that again. It's not for what you want. It's for what God wants. A lot of folk will quit serving God because God is not succumbing unto them in what they want. You have not received the Word of God nor the Spirit of God to carry out your will. It's God's Word, God's Spirit, God's Son, God's cross, and God's will. Amen. So the power of God that is exceeding great power toward us is going to be seen and experienced through humility and obedience. Is that not how Christ experienced and was for us the exceeding greatness of God's power? He humbled himself as a man and became obedient unto death. This is one of very few churches all over the world today, and I don't say that in a boasting way. I say it in a most humble way. This is one of few, and there be few, and whatever that few means, I don't know, but this is one of them that boast only in the cross. Not because we think we're better than everybody else, but because we know we're not. We need the power. We don't only focus and boast in the cross because we think we're better than everybody else. It's because the Bible, number one, tells us to. And it's because we know we're not better than everybody else. We know we're the lowest of the pit. We know we're the neediest of the needy. We know we're the poorest of the poor. We know we're the most crippled of the crippled. We know we're the chief of sinners. That's what drove us to Calvary. That's what allows us to keep asking God for mercy and grace that flows through what you did in Christ in his death to be able to raise him from the dead. I need this life of Christ. I need this expression of Jesus, not just a lip service. I need the expression. I need the power. Because lip service doesn't mean power, but a changed life does. Responding to my husband, who's always initiating and encouraging growth and maturity and challenging me along the way to do such, to grow and to mature, and to stay away from the distractions that would be those things that distract us from the only place the greatness of God's exceeding power comes from. Resurrection life, many will talk about it today, but few will experience it. Many will experience hyped up emotions and feelings and call it resurrection power, but resurrection power is the expression of Jesus. And if Jesus is being expressed, he will be recognized. The power is there. It awaits those who will believe. The first time you believed, the Bible calls that first love, first works, and first faith. All three of them are in the Bible. First. And he don't ever want you leaving them. How do I know? Because in Revelation we see him telling them to get back. All three of them. First love, first works, and first faith. Those phrases are all three in the Bible. And they all three talk about getting back to where he saved you. Oh, we're Pentecostal. We ain't hanging out at Calvary. You ain't really Pentecost. You just got baptized and you speak in tongues, but you ain't really experiencing Pentecost unless you gathered around the sacrifice. Everything's pretending to make-believe. That's why they'll shake us and throw us under the pews and do all kind of stuff for some outward show. But it was the power of men. Because nobody leaves changed. Everybody just declaring change, but there ain't nobody being changed. Marriage is falling apart. Kids growing up being worse than we were. The power's there, my friends. Philippians 3 and 10, Paul goes on to say, that I may know him. Do you know those that know the Lord want to know him more? I was reading recently about Moses, who we might call it taking advantage of God. He was asking God to give him grace to carry out his will. Give me grace in your sight that I might do your will. And so while he's on a roll there, asking, he said, by the way, just go ahead and show me your glory. You see, when you start knowing God and learning God through faith in Christ, the way he did at Calvary, and listen to me very carefully this morning, children of God, if you keep responding to him, then you will keep asking to know him. Because it ain't about him knowing you. He's got to know you. Because if he don't, you'll be at the wrong judgment one day. Being told, I never knew you. He's got to know you, but the only way he knows you is because you're married to him. And the only way you're married to him is because you believe in what he did by dying for you. How he ended you and got rid of you and made a brand new person in himself of you. So Paul here, he's like Moses, he's like David. The Psalms just written, just begging God, show me, let me see like you see, let me hear like you, if you know God and you keep responding to his touching your heart as his bride that you are, you're going to be asking to know him. If you're not responding to him, it's because you're spending all your time responding to everything but him. More important things than him. We'll say there's not, but he's prodding and he's urging and he's convicting and he's initiating a move of God today for the whole church. But what are we doing? How are we responding? If he's alive from the dead and he dwells in us and he's never leaving and he'll never fail me, then how am I responding to that? How often am I responding to him? There's a great move of God taking place right here at the door of his coming for his bride. And we want to be able to present as many as we can, holy and unblameable and unreprovable. Oh, when we see him, instead of being ashamed, we want to see him and be confident. Hallelujah. Paul's one of these, like David and Moses. I personally believe that there ain't many names written in Hebrews 11. I believe there's possibly a lot more. I hope so. But there's a purpose that there's just a few mentioned, because throughout the ages, there hadn't really been just a whole lot of people. Even Paul comes along and says, all Israel is not Israel. And a whole generation had to die in the wilderness before they could cross over into the promised land. And even when they crossed over in the promised land, the Lord stopped them and said, wait a minute, go get a stone for every tribe and bury it here in this river. Because what you're entering into is going to require that there be death for you to have the life in this land I'm offering you. Paul's like Moses and David. He says this, that I may know him. We'll read that before we got into the message of the cross and say, well, I already know him. He already knew him. What's all that about? He's talking about experiencing him, being able to respond to him. If he's the captain of your salvation, that means he shows up every morning not to hear little lovey-dovey things, but to give you commands. Hallelujah. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, where I'm learning to respond to him, which is when I'm being made conformable unto his death. See, if our response to our Savior is correct, we're in this. This is how we are knowing him. Knowing him. Everybody understand the word know, right? You've heard me teach it for years. Adam knew his wife, and what happened? She conceived. See, there's something about that word knowing that is very intimate and very producing. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they know the one true God and his son whom he sent. See, when you knew him, something was conceived in you, the very life of your Savior. See, there's something about that word know that speaks big, huge news flashes of experience. It ain't just I know that. Oh, no. That's not how it's used here in the Bible. It's used as that I may experience him. Know him experientially. Watch, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But see, the Holy Spirit did not just stop there, because if he did, the cross wouldn't have been involved. But he went on to say, to bring the focus of Calvary into this scripture and the fellowship of his sufferings. You see, the power of his resurrection for you and I comes through our fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. That means your faith is in his death and you're not moving. When your spouse says what Moses' spouse said, you and your bloody God. It's been this way all throughout the ages. Cain couldn't stand it and killed his brother. Moses' wife said, you and your bloody God. All throughout the ages, even in our time, oh, you just made a law out of preaching the cross. Who's on the Lord's side? That's the words of the Lord through Moses. When you stand and won't accept any other thing other than what Jesus did for you to get you in and to keep you through and to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable at his appearing, my friend, you're going to face persecution. If you're not facing it, somebody needs to know where you stand. Because they don't know where you stand if you're not being criticized and pushed away by this modern day hypocritical church. And stop. That I may know him. He already knew him. This is an ongoing, increasing knowing. That I may know him. Again, back to a natural marriage. We're married.
It's been 3 days. I know you. I'm out of here. No, no, no. Those of you like me, this year be 33 years. I've been married to this queen. And I'm still learning. And her book on me is bigger. We're still learning. We're still knowing each other, experiencing each other, meaning we're learning to love each other more than we ever have before now. We're not growing out of love. We're growing deeper in love. It ought to be. Listen, the Bible, how many Bible believers we got in here this morning? I have to ask every once in a while because sometimes people bail out on you. The Bible teaches that our marriages should look like Jesus is marriage to the church. Does that mean we're perfect? No, but it means we're not using that true statement that I just made, that we're not perfect, to keep us going in the wrong direction. Some of you need the greatness of God's exceeding power in your marriage. You're not getting it because you go buy a book on how to be nice or how to do and what to do and you know how to make your marriage work. The cross is how you make your marriage work or it ain't going to work. Because God's power don't come from any other avenue. God won't honor something you read. See, it's not about the roses you ain't getting, honey. It's a heart issue. I'm just being nice this morning. Somebody said, well, I don't want to see the ugly side. I'm being nice. I'm trying to help you. You've got to surrender your hearts to Jesus and what he did at Calvary. That is your moment-by-moment response to your husband. Because if that's not our response, we're trying to put him back over in the co-pilot seat, and I'll do the driving. You ever seen a bumper sticker? It's dumb enough to say that. Jesus is my co-pilot. Well, my Lord, I'm not leaving today. I'm not going out there in the midst of all that. Jesus is my co-pilot? No, Jesus is my pilot. And I know we put those things on there and we don't really think about it and there ain't no condemnation in that, but sometimes we have to grow. And when we do, we find a razor blade and shave it off. Resurrection power and life, it's available, but it's not your experience just because it's available. It is toward you who believe. You don't have to call it in. All you got to do is believe where you experience it. And you know, that requires you accepting where God's always delivering you. 2 Corinthians, Brother Josiah, chapter 4, verse 11. I hope this is a season that you're allowing this great truth to permeate your heart and remove much of the hazy places that have been around our hearts. And most Christians would read this and say, why do you always have to be talking about this? And let me reassure you, your God is asking why we've not always been hearing about this. For we which live, everybody say, that's me, are always, everybody say, always, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Why is that? So that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in my marriage, for my kids, for my co-workers, for my town, for my church, for what? So not my life. See, there can be no resurrection life and power unless I've accepted the reality of where my God always delivers me unto. He's not delivering me somewhere that won't deliver me. He's not delivering me somewhere where I cannot be in fellowship with him. He's not delivering me somewhere where my faith won't work. He's delivering me always to the place where this exceeding greatness of his resurrection power in life can be mine for the experience, for the expression of my Savior, Jesus Christ. These people who've heard the message of the cross and they don't want to hear it no more, they've moved away from it, they don't really see the need to always be focused on the cross, they have not got a clue about living for God. How can they live for God if the life of Christ only emanates out of His death? Not just because you got saved, but because you learn to live the crucified life. And that's not just a mindset that you determine you're going to change and you're going to start living the crucified life and you're just going to start doing better. No, it's a decision you make and you tell God, not people. You tell Him, I promise you, He'll hear you. God, your Son paid the price for everything I will ever need. And He did it at Calvary. For all the power I need and my Savior still has, can only come through His death into my life. God hears that. And the first thing He'll do is put you in a test to see if you believe what you're telling Him. Because He already knows where you are, and He wants you to learn where you are, and He wants your heart, He wants your tears to be real when you see where you are, and you to go, Lord, I need this, because I'm not doing, this something not right. And He says, because you're still trying to do it. You got to die. You got to surrender to my Son. Hear Him. Obey Him. Trust Him, because you died with Him. You were buried with Him, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is as real as anything that ever has been real. God became a man to die and to be put in the ground as the seed of the woman, to be raised up as the branch of righteousness so that you could be engrafted into that true vine and live. I said, and live. I said, and live. It's far beyond a chapter every morning. It's far beyond a church service 4 or 5 times a week. It's the life of Jesus, hallelujah. And it's manifest through the heart that is believing and touching where God wrought that power in Christ, in His death, when He raised Him from the dead. There is no resurrection power in life in the world, period, that's not a heart touching the death of Jesus. Nowhere. There are big demonstrations and a lot of entertainment and men who can speak well and even orate the Scriptures and bring them in quickly from every direction concerning certain topics and sinful issues. But if they don't reach over and touch Calvary, it's only words. That's why the church is dead and paralyzed and deceived. It's because we moved away from where God works. Resurrection Sunday. A time to make the decision that from this moment on, I will respond continually to my husband. My Jesus is alive from the dead. He dwells in me. He's not leaving me. He's not going anywhere. And He will never fail me at any time. That in and of itself should cause me to want to respond only to Him all the time. And let me talk about this again for a minute. Whoever that is over there, and God seems to just be doing so much in their life, it's because they are responding to Him. God is not a respecter of persons. He will respond to your response to Him. Well, I wish I could. I wish I could be. I wish I could do. Respond to your Lord. He awaits your response. He's there every morning, the Bible says. He's there every morning to visit with you. Why does it say He's there every morning? Because you had to go to sleep, but He didn't. He's there there. Job 7 and 17. He's there. He visits us every morning. He's awaiting that relationship. But it's not just some little rosy thing all the time. It praise God for intimate times of worship and praise. But the power is seen in humility and obedience. And it's the obedience and the humility of Christ. Because it's Him we're expressing, right? We're not expressing how humble we can be and how obedient we can be. We're expressing the humility and the obedience and the very life of Christ. It's not about people, oh, I wish I could be as humble as them. I don't want to be like nobody. I don't even want to be like me. I won't be like Jesus. I ain't saying that because it's a good thing to say and because I figured you'd probably clap about it. I say that because it's a reality. Don't you want to be like the one who saved you, who's there for you? He's not leaving. He cannot fail. So why would I not respond to everything He is touching and trying to initiate in my life? I remember years ago in 1994, He showed up in my life like a whirlwind. I mean, He got a hold of my attention. And I said, I do believe that. I do believe He died for me. I do believe He's coming back for me. So why am I living like I'm living? In other words, why am I not responding to Him and I'm responding to the pull of the world? Why? And in a moment, everything changed when I responded to Him. Everything will change in a moment when you respond to this one you claim you believe in. He's not just in heaven. He's in you. He's alive. We're not waiting till we get to heaven. We are to see Him in His fullness, but He's living in me right now. Hallelujah. What's that old song said? We know He lives because He lives in me. You ask me how I know He lives. Y'all remember that old hymn? Well, I know He lives because He's living in me. He's the one changed my life. Nobody else did. When you respond to Him through faith in the gospel, then you will respond to Him when He says you need to be studying my word to show yourself approved. You'll respond to Him when He says, let me plant you in a local church where I can flourish you in my courts. Hallelujah. You respond to Him. You will learn, let me say, to respond to Him when you just soon slap their head off their neck. But you'll respond. You'll learn to respond to Him and say, Lord, I see myself in them. I see myself, that old jerk. You know, you've heard preachers say, just turn your head, God, and let me slap His head off His neck. But we need to respond to the Lord. And when I say we need to learn to. We cannot learn to respond to our husband unless our hearts are depending on what our husband did to make us his bride. And if we just say that is what we believe, if we just say that is what we're depending on, I'm not trusting anything else, but there's no growth and maturity, and there's no deliverance from things I know that are hindering my witness, then I'm just talking words and my heart is not there. Lips can talk. Did Jesus not say that? You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far. Christianity is about a heart issue. This new covenant experience is an internal one. It's about a new heart and a new spirit to be able to express the one who gave it to us. Amen. I hope your Resurrection Sunday is good. But I hope your Resurrection Monday is better. And I hope your Resurrection Tuesday is even better. Because the kingdom we've been brought into is a kingdom with a king full of people who are alive in Him. And the increase of His government that we're already a part of, the Bible says there's no end of the increase. There's no end of the increase. Now, His government's going to rule the whole earth, but now it's ruling our hearts. And there's no end to that. So we need to be found in the process where He's ruling over us more and more and more. and more. Let me tell you something, husband. Don't wait on your wife to get right with God. Get right with God and pray for her. Let me tell you something, honey. Don't wait on him. Don't wait on your spouse. Start living for God. The cross and my trusting in the cross, the only place the power of God's coming from, ain't dependent on what everybody else around me is doing. The cross is not about I will if they will. You know, preachers out there today getting paid, hirelings, talking about, and they ain't saying it that loud, but it's true. I'll start preaching the cross if they do. Man, we're going to preach the cross if nobody else ever does. Well, I'll get involved in it, but that's how we are in the flesh. Well, if he starts preaching it, well, then we must need to start preaching. No, I got a Bible, hallelujah. I don't need another preacher. I got a Bible tells me what I need. You're alive in Christ. Somebody say, I'm alive. Somebody say, because I'm alive, God always delivers me to the place where the life I have, who is Christ, can be manifest. Would you stand with me this morning?